Amen. Well, again, I love you. I appreciate this house. I appreciate everybody. I appreciate those that are visiting. I appreciate those that are listening to us through various platforms, those who will read this particular word. I count it not a light thing to be given this opportunity to speak. And to whatever height or depth or width or length that the platform God gives us extends to, it matters not. What matters is that Jesus is glorified, that the Father is exalted, and that the kingdom of God is preached to the nations of the earth. As I was having fellowship last night with my family, having dinner with them, sometimes the Lord will give me words during the week or what have you, speaking and concerning the Sunday service. But usually not. Usually it's Sunday morning before I come in here. I spend time with the Father. But yesterday, last night, during dinner, I received the beginning of this word. And he dropped the title and the subject matter of what he wanted to say today. And, of course, I went to sleep and I woke up around 2 o'clock in the morning and just had a really rough time because I knew what I had to say and I knew the word that was coming. How many of y'all ever wrestled with God before? I wasn't wrestling in obedience. I was wrestling because I wanted to go back to bed. I mean, you know, I know everybody's a super spiritual Superman in this room, but, you know, I like to sleep. And I spent enough time wrestling with that. So let me give you the word that he gave me when I did finally get up at my normal time. He said this. He said, "The time has come to reveal the sins of my bride. She can no longer hide underneath her veil of deception the things I already know. I will reveal her true identity, her true state of being, so that I may heal her, renew her, revive her, and restore her place and position of authority. I haven't forgotten my promise to renew or to revive my work in the midst of darkness and peril. I will work, says your God. I will stand and fight for my bride and my righteous church. But you must come clean." Did you hear that? "You must come clean. You must walk into the light of judgment. It is your hour of exposure. It is your day of reckoning. For how can I judge the nations in righteousness if I haven't judged my own house? How can I smite your enemies if my own people are in disarray, disorder, and dysfunctional, living in the darkness of sin? No, I will not defeat your enemy without until you defeat your enemy from within. The demons and devils who prevail against you are within your churches and pulpits. You must stand and say, 'Enough. I will not tolerate your tripe that has enslaved my soul. I will flee from this snare.'" Everybody knows what tripe is, don't you? Tripe is the intestinal part of an animal that nobody wants to eat. It's also considered worthless and unimportant. And that's what we have going on in our pulpits today. It's tripe. And people are sitting there just eating it as though it's ribeye because they don't know no difference. Did you hear that? He said, "You will flee from the snare. I will free myself from this sin that devours. In this hour, I will cleanse my temple. In this day, says your God, I will visit the iniquities of a self-serving people, stiff-necked and rebellious towards me. Come out of the Babylonian churches. Flee from the stench of rebellion. For my fire has been kindled. Vengeance is mine, and I will judge my house with fervency." I know that's a strong word, but the reality of that word is going to be recognized and experienced upon the house of God very, very, very soon. And I believe it's already transpiring because God is looking for a church that is holy and righteous. Holiness and righteousness is not an option. It is a lifestyle. No different than the word of God is not a choice. It's a commandment. You have to live by what thus saith the Lord is. You have to live by the Word of God, because this is the only standard by which righteousness is measured. This is the only standard by which holiness is measured. And for too long, we in the church have allowed people to stand behind pulpits and dictate to us what is holiness and what is righteousness without this standard called the Bible. And my friends, they are a liar. Because only the Word of God stands true. The title that he gave me as I was sitting there having dinner, and then I just, like I said in the morning, just verified it, because, you know, I have nothing to gain. This is not my hour. This is not my ministry. This is my calling. And the title he gave me was The Church of Self. The Church of Self. And the subtitle is called The Spirit of Nabal. The spirit of Nabal. And I'm going to give you a prophetic parallel about Nabal and that whole spirit and where we are today as a church and as a nation and what God really wants to do with us. I don't know if you recognize this or realize this, but at the end of the day, God will have his way. How many of y'all ever ran from God and found out there's a dead end? And God's standing there going, told you. All of you and all of me, us kind of people, we've all ran from God. We know that he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He always finds a way to be at the end of our road. So it's called the Church of Self. The Spirit of the Bell. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 25, I'm going to do everything I do to keep this jacket on, because somebody mentioned I wouldn't keep it on. I'm ready to throw this thing across the room. I'll tell you that right now. I mean, you know, it's nice for picture day at graduation, but I'm just going to do it. First Samuel. I know I'm not going to do it. 1 Samuel 25. Now, before we get to the beginning of verse 1, we have to understand that David has been on the run. David had been running from Saul. He was anointed by Samuel in chapter 16. In chapter 19, Saul tried to kill him. How many of y'all remember that? And David destroyed Goliath and so on and so forth. David went into the cave of Adullam, and I believe that's where the church is right now, the real church. We're in the cave of Adullam. We're in that place where we're with disgruntled people. We're in a place with people who are broke and trying to make ends meet. And with somebody wave at me. We're in a place where we're just trying to get to the king and get to his wisdom. And finally in chapter 24, David had the opportunity in a cave to take Saul's life, but he didn't. He did not touch God's anointing or anointed one. And so verse 1 of chapter 25, we see something very important here. In verse 1 it says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah." Now the prophetic significance for you and I is this, that the prophetic voice of Israel, the true voice of Israel, had died. There was a passing of a not only political leader, if you will, but a prophetic leader of Israel called Samuel. And as you remember, that Samuel's words, they never fell to the ground. Because God upheld the prophetic word. Isn't that powerful? Wouldn't you love to look back at your life and see that every prophetic word you spoke or everything you did in faith was upheld? But Samuel was a tremendous man of God, and he was a tremendous voice to Israel, but he had died. There's one thing about death that you must understand. It is a birthing to something else. Come on, somebody. Moses had to die in order for the Joshua generation to arise. Uzziah, the king, had to die in order for Isaiah to see the Lord high and lifted up in his train filling the temple. Isaiah 6:1. So there has to be a dying of something in order for there to be a birthing of another thing. And so here we are prophetically with Samuel, the prophetic voice of Israel, the prophetic voice of God, him passing away. And a very close understanding is where we are this moment, that there is a passing and a removing and a changing of the guard in the church. Now, I'm not talking about age and generational things. I'm talking about methods and mindsets. I'm talking about character, and I'm talking about traits, and I'm talking about habits of sin that must die in order for what God wants to do. So death is always the catalyst for the new. If you want a greater anointing, die. If you want a greater gifting in the Spirit of God, let something die in your life. Some people have to say goodbye. You have to say goodbye to them. You have to let them go. You have to let loose. You have to put a little burial dirt upon them. Sometimes you have to send flowers in memorial and say bye-bye. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Because in order for you to go to the next level, you have to say goodbye to the weight and the sin that kept you from getting there. And so Samuel, he died. Great prophet of God. And we're in the hour today of that same transition to a new type of ministry and to a new type of church, and that is a sold out radical remnant church that does not care about the rituals of men, that does not care about denominationalism, that does not care about structure and religion and all kinds of rituals, but is radical in the things of God, that is pursuant of one thing and one thing only, the presence of Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Because when we look at this word that the Lord gave me, Samuel had died, and he died, and there was a void in Israel. But guess what? God had a plan, and that plan was called David. Look at your neighbor and say, howdy, David. David, as a side note, is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. Because David was a man of transparency. And I have preached it for years and years from this pulpit that transparency is the greatest form of flattery to the reflection of who God is in your life. And when you're transparent, people will see God like never before in you. Because when you and I become real with God, God becomes real with us. Amen. The reason why God can't show up and show off in most churches is because there's too much fakeness in the house. There's too much polish. There's too much wax and too much makeup. Nothing wrong with makeup. Wear it if you need it. There's too much fakeness in the house to the point where you can't find out who your neighbor really is because they have a facade about them. They have a mask about them. You really don't know if you can trust them in the time of trouble. Remember that the characteristic and the very nature of a true character is found in the time of adversity. I don't know you and you don't know me until we get squeezed a little bit. Then we're going to find out who we really are. And the problem with the church today is that we haven't been squeezed with reality enough, and we're faking it when we go to the house. But God has a remedy for that, and that is a camp, a troop, a company of David's. In verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. His house. And verse 2. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. David arose. I believe with all my heart, based on the prophetic word, based on the word of God, which trumps every single prophecy, I believe that the Davids of God are going to arise today. You say, who are the Davids? They're not only transparent, but they're men that are after God's own heart. They're women that say, I want Jesus no matter what. I don't want your religious ecumenical club. I don't want to be called into the clique. I don't want to be called into the center of the core. All I want is Jesus and Jesus alone. David arose and he went up to the wilderness of Paran. And verse 2. I'm getting ahead of myself because I really want to preach this thing and I'm keeping my jacket on as long as I can. I don't know what I'm going to win for doing it, but I'm trying. So let me give you verse 2 again. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Look at that with me one more time. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. Well, you know you got to be wealthy if you have an address in one place and your stuff in another. Come on. Everybody knows people in small towns. They say, well, what do they own? Oh, they own that over there. Oh, and they own that over there. Oh, by the way, they own that over there. And so this man was in great possession of things. And I find this very funny because of the parallel that the Holy Spirit gave me, that you and I only have one thing that is keeping us from where we need to be as a church. There's only one obstacle that'll keep the body of Christ from being its fullest potential, coming to its fullest potential, and that is a man. See, everybody wants to blame the devil for all the issues that are going on and all the lack of ability and the lack of revival. Honey, I don't blame it on the devil. I blame it on a man. Because it's men that are in the way of the move of God. Let me try that again. It's a man. It is men. It is woman. It is human. It's humanity that is in the way of the things of God within the body of Christ. We blame it on systems. We blame it on politicians. We blame it on all different types of obstacles. But really and truly, it is simply a man. So a man was in Maon and his possessions were in Carmel. Carmel means a place of garden or a garden land or a fruitful land. This man had it going on. He had everything that he needed. He was in a fruitful land. He was in a time of plenty. And it says the man was very great and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he was wealthy. He had it going on. He was blessed. He had all these possessions. And he was working on all of his sheep. He was shearing them. Let me give you the prophetic parallel and revelation to this particular scripture that the Lord gave me. This man in Maon, who had all these possessions, is representative of the entire church today that is caught up in all the materialistic things that are blinding them to the reality of who the Father is, blinding them to the reality of what God wants to do in this hour, blinding them because they have more stuff than they do the presence of God or the Spirit of the living God. In other words, there is a people, a humanity, if you will. There's a leadership that is standing right now in the way of the church that is standing before the very presence of God and what God wants to do. And they say with ignorance and with arrogance, look what I have. Look at all the things my hand has gotten me. Look at my television stations. Look at my multi-million dollar buildings. Look at my staff and all the things that I own. Look at my homes and look at everything that I possess today. And it is keeping the church from the revival and the restoration and the renewal that God has promised from the foundations of the earth. Can I prove it to you? Now, The name of the man was Nabal. Everybody say Nabal. Nabal's name means senseless fool. All right, I can do it. I try. Forget it. You can have a piece of candy or something over there, whoever. That's stupid. Listen to me now. Nabal. I want you to write that down. The spirit of Nabal is in the church today. The spirit of Nabal is this. I've got all these things. I've made myself wealthy. I've made myself blessed. I've made myself, and I can just stretch out all that I have from one place to the other. And that is the very same attitude and the very same heart of the church today. Look what I've built. I've been the pastor conferences all over the place. And I find it funny that they hardly ever allow somebody from a storefront get up and teach a bunch of people. Why? Because in their minds, he's a loser. In his mind, all he has is a few sheep. But in reality, there are some people who have a few things, who are mighty with God, who know God and love God and will sacrifice everything for God. Is anybody here? And so that spirit of Nabal is upon the church today, to where the mentality is I have all these riches. Look at my ministry, man. Look who's calling me. Look who's inviting me to go here or there. Look what magazine I'm on. Man, I've got it made. I got a church here and then I got a church over there. I can preach in that church when it's winter and I can go over here when it's summer. I can do all these things. Because I have increased with my goods and I am awesome. Is anybody here? They may not tell you that on the television, but if you would just take a moment and just get off that, wipe off that enamored look from your face, you can really hear what they're saying. I'm all that in a bag of chips, baby. In fact, you ought to be glad you happened to come on my channel today, because it's going to be, I'm going to change your life forever. No, only thing you're going to change is my account. What used to be into your account. Is anybody here? I'm not against media. I'm not against having things. Man, God's going to blow us away what he's going to do here in Livonia. So I don't have a problem with that. The point is the spirit of Nabal that got upon him, he knew he had it made just like the church today. Senseless fool, Nabal, senseless fool. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, which means my father's joy. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Look at your neighbor and say, that's total package right there. I just don't want dumb and beautiful. I'll take smart and beautiful. Amen. But the man was curlish. What does that mean? That means he was stubborn. He was rebellious. He was stiff-necked. He was one that would snarl when he talked. You ever met somebody like that? Don't look at your neighbor. But my translation is this. He was a stubborn fool. And we have so many stubborn fools today in the church standing behind pulpits all across America because they don't want to change. They don't want to move. They don't want to get into the presence of God. They don't want to get into the plan of God. They don't want to hear what you have to say, Mr. Storefront Preacher. I didn't forget my place. And all these conferences, they have people who've done all these big exploits and big ministries. You know what I have to say about that? Big deal, because most of them can't even keep their wife or their family intact. I wish I had somebody help me. Or have some type of scandal going on in their ministry. Tabloid ministries. Come on, somebody. If you're going to live righteous, you will be persecuted. But if you live ungodly, you'll be prosecuted. And there is a difference. I'm persecuted all the time, but you ain't seen me prosecuted. If I do get prosecuted, you know it's for a good reason. Because that means I didn't go it down without a fight. So the man's name was Nabal. He was a fool. A senseless fool. And we have that today in the church. You're foolish, preacher. When you look and you stare and you put your finger in the face of the prophetic and those that have been warning about judgment, you're a fool when you say it's not going to happen. It won't come nigh my home. It won't come nigh my ministry. It won't come nigh my nation. You're a fool whenever God has declared and decreed and said, it shall come to pass. I will judge this nation and I will judge my house. You're a fool, preacher, if you don't fall on your face and call upon the name of God. You can tell them I sent it. You said it. You can send this CD anywhere you want to any ministry you want to. You're a fool if you don't believe in the prophetic judgment of God. You say, well, you're a doom and gloom preacher. No, honey, I have a lot of hope, but I am a realist and I have reality. And the reality is this. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, understand that my coming is soon. So you're a fool not to look and see what hour it is. The spirit of Nabal is upon the church today because we allow these people to stand up in our pulpits and fool us every day and clap and see their Christian calisthenics and all the spiritual things they do. And we clap our hands and we ha rah rah and all these different things and we support them with our money. You have become fooled too by the spirit of Nabal. I'm going to tell you something. I would rather have somebody who has the scars in their lives for living right for God than to have somebody that's had all this success in ministry. Can I tell you something? Anybody can build anything. Any group of people can get together and rub two nickels together and make a dime. Anybody can have a campaign to build something. Honey, that ain't what I'm looking for. I'm looking for sustainability. I'm looking for the long haul. I'm looking for the long run. Anybody can start a business, but few people can keep it going through the hot, hard times and through the hot times and through the times of leanness. We're about to see a changing of the guard in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This scripture and this prophetic parallel I'm giving you today is that Samuel has died. That voice is gone. There is a new voice that's in the earth today. And again, I'm not talking generational in age. I'm talking about the characteristics of a current church model. It has to end. You say, why? Because new wine needs new wineskin. Come on, if we're going to have the glory of Jesus Christ in these last days, man, we got to get rid of all these old things that we used to do. We got to get rid of the sin. We got to get rid of all the craziness and the hindrance that's in our lives. I got to read verse 3 again. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, father's joy. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Everybody say Caleb. Now the word Caleb there means dog. He was of the house of the dog. But what you need to understand is Caleb was an awesome man of God, as we know, because he was a partner with who? Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 14 and Joshua chapter 15, you can go and read and see that there was an inheritance or an estate that was given to Caleb. And Nabal was living off the inheritance of his forefathers and the family of Caleb. The church of Jesus Christ today is living off the favor of yesterday. We're living off the favor of our forefathers. We're living off the favor of what great men and women of God have done to pioneer what we're living in today called the Church of Jesus Christ. Great men and women such as Charles Finney, such great men like Billy Graham, such greats as Amy Simple McPherson, and the names can go on and on and on. A.A. Allen and Jack Coe and so many others, William Branham, great men and women of God. Father Nash and Charles Finney. The names can go on and on and on. Pioneers of the faith who brought us to this point. But the problem with receiving an inheritance is this. Nabal got the goods, but he didn't get the character. And we're living off the goods of our forefathers, but we don't have the character that they had. We don't have holiness in the church anymore. We don't have consecration in the church anymore. We don't have sanctification in the church anymore. We don't have intercession in the church anymore. We don't have prayer time anymore in the house of God. Why? Because we got the stuff, but we didn't get the spirit. I know what I'm talking about. Because something happened. Something happened from the 1950s till today. We lost something. My favorite generation for the body of Christ was the healing revivals. When those great men and women of God thundered across America in brush harbors and camp meetings and put tents up all across the nation of this great country, all across the fields and city places, great, great, great revivals and great healings took place. And did you know that some denominations and some ministries were birthed out of that movement? But yet we look at what the church is doing today and we've lost the fire. We have the form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Oh, I'm talking to a bunch of Methodists this morning because you all fell asleep today. But I'm going to tell you something. I long for the fire of the Holy Ghost of God to burn once again in the altars of God. I long to see the blinded eyes open and the deaf ears unstopped. I long for the deaf to be wheeled in and walk out alive. I long for the lame to jump up again with joy. I long for the mute to sing again and the deaf to hear. And I long for the fiery presence of God to rest upon His people in such a mighty way that they quake under the power of the reverence of God. We've lost something. We did not inherit that glory. We did not inherit that revival power. We lost something in the translation. And I know folks don't want to hear this kind of message. I don't get invited very much, you know. I wonder why. Number one, I'd probably tell you no. I've already told the church, I've already canceled places I've been invited to. Why? Because I know we're either going to have a riot or revival. And the way they acted, now someone going to jail, and it's probably going to be me. I'm not putting up with it. Listen to me. We are on the cliff. We've gone over the cliff. We are in hell today. This nation has gone to hell in a handbasket, and the church is singing, I'll fly away. I'll ring in the sheaves. I'm part of Father Abraham's family, and we're going to hell in a handbasket. You say, what do you do if the house is on fire? You holler. You don't say, can you please come out of the house? You grab them by the nape of the neck and you pull them out of the house. I'm doing all I can, Elder, today to grab somebody by the nape of the neck and say, get out of them Babylonian churches. Flee them houses of harlots. Flee those places of prostitutes. Flee those places where God has said Ichabod. Are you trying to get everybody here? Yep. Yeah, I know what's being served up in this kitchen. I know what's coming from the throne of God. I know the spirit of grace and the spirit of God. You better believe it. I'm telling you, run to higher ground. And if you don't come here, find somewhere that you can hear the unadulterated word of God preached in power, because there's coming a day, there's a flipping day, there's a switching day, there's a changing day when all of these things we see will disappear. And life will be different. And you'll long for this day. My job and my duty as a watchman is to wake the body of Christ up and to tell you and to warn you that the spirit of Nabal is upon the house of God. It's upon the church of God, and you need to get out of it. Is anybody still my friend? Well, I ain't done my job yet. I love you. I love everybody. But I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to see people go to hell. Billy Graham said there's millions of people in the church are going to go to hell. Listen to me. What does that mean? That means we've got a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. We live and look like saints on Sunday and on Wednesday, but we live like devils all the rest of the time. Our minds are full of debaucheries. Our heart is full of wickedness. Our thoughts are full of murder. Our heart is full of all the darkness of the world. But because we come in the church all painted up and dressed up, we think we're fine when we're far from God. And Nabal is our example because he was a fool. He was a fool because he got an inheritance that was a righteous inheritance that was given to him, built on somebody else's back. Guys, can I tell you something today? God don't have no grandchildren. So many people think they're born again because mom and dad were Christians. Mom and dad were ministers, or mom and dad did this, or grandma took me to church. Honey, you must have a pure personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You and you alone. Not your spouse, not your preacher, not your aunt, not your uncle, not your great-grandparents, and not even our forefathers. Honey, if we're going to move into the revival of the last days, we must have that inheritance in our life today and make it real. Too much copycat going on in the house of God. Too much counterfeit going on in the house of God. No, honey, I want what they had in the great movement of the Spirit of God during the healing revivals. You pick a time frame you like. I just like that time frame. I just liked it when miracles took place, when entire cities were born again. I just liked the days when Charles Finney walked into a city and the entire bars and saloons shut down because a man of God was there. Today, we got men of God in the bar, shutting the bar down because he'd been drinking too much. Is anybody here today? Charles Finney. Read about Charles Finney. If you're a part of the ISM, our school of ministry, we taught about the great healing revivalist, didn't we? Why? Because there's some value of going back to the discarded values of the past. There's great value for going back to history and saying, look what we lost. You see something? It wasn't just signs and wonders and miracles, because someone will argue with me and say, well, we see those things today in church. You partly do. But here's what you're missing. Here's the kissing cousin. It wasn't just signs and wonders and miracles. It was holiness and consecration and sanctification. Because of the rest of the story of Charles Finney was this, that Father Nash and a great intercessory team would spend 2 to 3 months prior in the city before Charles Finney ever got there and would pray fire and pray heaven down and would break the gates of brass through prayer. And when the man of God walked in, the heavens rained. I stood on the platform where Charles Finney preached at Oberlin University, and I cried out to God. I said, God, let that mantle fall upon my life. Let that anointing fall upon me. I went to the graveside of Charles Finney. I said, God, let that mantle, if it's still available, if it's still around, God, let it fall upon my life. Let it fall upon my life. I am not here to tell you that that has been answered of a prayer. I'm just here to tell you and use it as an example. We should hunger again for the things of God. We should hunger for the miracles of the apostles. We should hunger for the relationship they had with Jesus Christ. We should hunger to see the great multitudes fed by the power of the Lamb. That's why I wouldn't give you two rusty old nickels for these guys up on television today and all these ones you run off to hear their latest book and hear their latest story. I wouldn't give you nothing for them. Boy, you're sure mean. No, honey, if they ain't got no altar call, if they're not living right, if I can't find some track record of integrity that they're still with the same woman, amen, called a wife. Well, she said my secretary traveleth with me. Sir, you're full of the devil. You get your wife or you get you an ugly man with you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. My wife and I, we've been around big ministries, and you see some people traveling, and they got GQ. Turn around, there's GQ, the entire GQ staff walking with them. Ain't nothing wrong with being, there's nothing wrong with being pretty. I have the same problem too. Y'all better help me now. It's a sorry frog that don't croak in his own pond. But my point is this. It just amazes me. And it's all this Hollywood and all the, oh yeah, they just traveling with me. There ain't nothing going on. Ain't nothing happening. Ain't nothing happening. And then you read in some tabloid, he's been caught. She's been caught. There's no integrity. There's no character. It's missing today in the body of Christ. We have no holiness. You say, what is holiness? Holiness means I'm going to be separated from the world unto Christ. In other words, I'm going to do everything I can for you not to have anything to say about me. In other words, I'm not going to give you enough evidence to pin the tail on the donkey. I'm not going to give you nothing to write up about me. You can find things all day long. Oh, that's true. But I'm going to make it hard for you to find something to pin to me that's truth. When it comes to negativity, iniquity, and sin. That's holiness. That's separated unto God. That's saying, God, I would rather serve you with my little than join this big bunch of thieves just to be promoted. I know what I'm talking about. Because I don't hang with very, very many outside of this house. You say, why is that? It's hard to find straight people in ministry, let alone politics. So go with me. He came from the house of Caleb. He had an inheritance. It was given to him, but he did not get the same transfer that came from Caleb. How do I know that? Because Caleb said this. He said, when he was old, he said what? Give me this mountain. Today's generation who receives the inheritance, here's what we say. Give me more stuff and make it fast. See, we become a selfish generation. We look back at those who paid the price and we shun them and we reject them and we say, oh, they're just an old Bible thumpers. Honey, I would rather have an old Holy Ghost Bible thumper than some newfangled, dangled, lukewarm, whatever, just sitting there being a bobblehead to me. You can ask my wife. Anytime I came across any old-time preachers, I said, right here, lay your hands upon me. The oldest preacher to ever lay hands on me was 109 years old in Cuba. He was sitting in his chair. He couldn't stand up. And I said, sir, through my translator, right here, lay your hands on me. If you spent 109 years of life full of the Holy Ghost and God and still got the fire in your eyeballs, lay hands on me. Woo! Buddy, he prayed in Spanish. I don't know what he prayed. I didn't care what he prayed. He could have, it doesn't matter. All I know is I felt the power of God. I felt the conviction of a 109-year-old man who loved God even unto his death. And some fancy preacher come in and all styled up and everybody just fall. Oh, lay hands on me. Give your head. Throw your anointing on me. What anointing? He ain't done nothing to earn no anointing. Come on now, I'm not against people trying to do their thing and youth and none of that. You understand my point. My point is the tried and true ministry is what I'm looking for. I got to go. I got a long way to go. Verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now I want you to see in this prophetic parallel that David represents the father. Nabal represents the current lukewarm Babylonian pagan dead church. And Abigail represents the remnant. Can we do that all right? And if you'll just give me a couple more hours, I'll be out of your way. If you're hungry, there's donuts in the back and bathrooms to the rear. And I got 2 bottles of water to keep me going. I didn't get very many amens off that. I don't care. I'm just going to do it. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Where was David? David was in the wilderness. Where is the father waiting for the remnant? He's in the wilderness. Because the true church is in the wilderness right now. We're not in the place of Carmel. We're not in the place with Nabal, the real bride, the true church. And Nabal, the foolish one, was shearing his sheep. The reason he was shearing his sheep, it was time for him to celebrate his harvest. And the point that I want you to see today is the Church of Jesus Christ, this Babylonian pagan enterprise church, is shearing the sheep, counting nickels and noses, talking at conferences and talking privately amongst one another from private plane to private plane. Look how well we're doing over here in so-and-so. Well, let me tell you how we're doing here on the southern part of our ministry. Well, let me just share with you my praise report. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? But David heard about it. It's a foolish thing for you to count blessings and think that your own strength got you that blessing. And David sent out 10 young men. Everybody say 10. 10 is the number of judgment. 10 is the number of trial. 10 is the number of testing. In its negative form, the number 10. So David sent out 10. 10 spies. 10 advisors. And the prophetic parallel is God is sending judgment, testing, and trial to the church of Nabal. Those of you listening to me and the sound of my voice, and you are a pagan preacher, you're part of the Babylonian system, I'm telling you, there is judgment coming to test you and try you in your church, to try you in your ministry, to try you in your home, to find out, are you a Nabal, are you for David? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You won't find fool written here. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, to Nabal, and greet him in my name. You see, the judgment that's coming is coming from God. Everybody's worried about this and worried about this, that, and politics and all these things happening. Honey, you need to put your focus and your concern on God. Because he's got something to say to the house of Nabal. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. Notice this now. He's talking to the modern day church. You're living in prosperity. You're speaking all kinds of prosperity. You're living all kinds of peace. You're living in safety. Nothing can harm me. Nothing can keep me from my blessings. That's the prosperous church today. You go ahead and get on the television today, because I don't. I don't watch Christian television. I won't keep my mind pure. I'd rather watch UFC. Or is that UCF? Something. I mean, I'd rather watch grass grow than most preaching on television today. But I guarantee if we had cable and we threw it on, we'd find out 5 steps, 7 steps, 8 steps, 1 back step to prosperity. 24 steps to faith. And I guarantee at the end, we're going to find out how to send your money to them. Believe me, I'm not against sowing. You should sow. But you get my point. When it's all about prosperity constantly, 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 I've got a problem with that. And he said, peace both to thee and peace to thine house and peace unto them that thou hast. In verse 7, and now I have heard that thou hast shearers, and thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, and all the while they were in Carmel. What does that mean? It means this, that David and his men were the protectors of Nabal and all of his stuff during the time that David was in the wilderness. Nobody came in and destroyed anything of Nabal's. Listen to me clearly and very carefully. Because of the remnant church and because of the stance of those who are in righteousness, God has withheld his full wrath and his full fury upon the church. Let that sink in for just a minute. And I'll prove it to you more in Scripture. Because God is a merciful God. And God wants everybody to come to repentance. And God needs more harvesters in the field. He needs more laborers in the field. And God is a God of mercy more than he is of God of judgment. But there comes a payday someday. Listen to me now, don't miss it. If you miss anything up to this point, that's fine, but don't miss anything from here to the end. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity and peace, both to thee and peace to thine house, and peace be upon all that thou hast. And now I've heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them. All the while they were in Carmel. In other words, I protected them. I kept them safe. I provided for them. I've provided for you, Church of Babylon. I've provided for you because there was some remnant still in your church. I provided for you, pagan preachers, because there were still intercessors that were praying in the back row. There were still some grandmas that believed in the house and still believed in the past victories. They still believed that there could be a future. But I'm here to tell you and I'm here to warn you that God is removing his hand protection from the pagan churches of America, and the remnant are leaving by the droves. You watch. I'd have personal knowledge of multiplied people who have left churches and who are leaving them because they can't stand the junk no more. They had enough of it. Can I tell you something? That's not just being disgruntled. That is God moving the hand of protection away from this modern church. I wish I had 2 hours or 2 days to finish this word. Verse 8. Ask thy young men and they will show thee whereof. Or excuse me, wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. And I give thee, pray, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Look what David was doing. David was not asking for a handout. The father is not asking for a handout. He's not asking for anything from you you don't have. David was coming for his payday. Oh, y'all get this later. You got to buy this CD or download this thing because David was coming. He said, there's a special day. I hear and I know of the shearers. I know they're out there celebrating. What are they celebrating? The harvest. And it was what time? It was time to pay David for his protection. Honey, someday you got to pay for your protection. And the Father is saying prophetically today, and these are not my words, I didn't pick this sermon. He's saying that it's payday. Pay up to the Father what you owe Him. I'm telling you, I'm not preaching this like I'm feeling it. And you sure ain't acting like it, like you need to be receiving it. But I'm going to tell you something right now. There is a payday for the house of God. There's a payday for all the charlatans. There's a payday for all those hypocrites. There's a payday for all the prostitutes of the house of God. There's a payday coming for all those that have lived under Babylonian pagan rituals in the house of God. David says in verse 8, ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor. I'm sending you my test. I'm sending you my judgment. Will my judgment find favor in the form of repentance, or will it find rebellion that will damn you? I can't answer that question for my brother and sister down the road. I can't answer that question for those in another county. All I can do, as far as this house, oh God, we repent of our sins. We stay holy before a holy God. We consecrate our hearts to you. Oh, as far as my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As far as my tribe, we're going to follow the ways of God. And if you gotta go, and if that offends you, and if this is the part where you and I say goodbye, then so be it. Let's hug and let's kiss, and we'll see you on the other side. But I'm telling you and I'm warning you, don't go join yourself up with a paganized church just because it's big and shiny, just because it has this or it has that. You better find somewhere where the cross still bleeds. You better find somewhere where the preacher preaches truth and righteousness. And find a pastor who will tell you the truth, even when it hurts you. See, I try to do everything with a smile. Don't that just aggravate you? Preach real hard and then he smiles. But I'm telling you, because my heart is not for anybody to go to hell. I want it to be hard to go to hell from the Vonia. I want it to be hard for you to sit in a church, in this church, and sit in this pew, or hear a word from this particular ministry and go to hell. I want to make it hard for you to give up on God. I don't care what they're preaching out there. I really don't care. I don't care what they're preaching on television, Elder. We're going to preach what God says. If it's just me and you, Elder, we're going to hang out. Is that all right? You ain't going nowhere, are you? All right. Verse 9. Look at this now. I'm closing. That don't mean nothing. I didn't even start to sweat yet. Hang in here. Verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal. Now, I want you to know the young men. Notice what David didn't go pick the elders. David didn't go pick the seasoned dudes. David didn't go get the wise counselors with the long beards. He said, go get the young men. Why? Because he knew that would irritate Nabal. And I irritate preachers. I do, and I like it. Young or old, I don't care. I get in their crawl. That's why I'm not invited to many places. Who wants me up there? Who wants to call me to a get-rich seminary? Oh, I can tell you how to get prosperous. You first got to get prostrate. You first got to fall on your face and call upon the name of God. And learn how to tithe. Then you'll be a blessed one. We ought to have an altar call just for people who don't tithe. The biggest form of rebellion in the church is not giving. Oh, let me move on. I lost half of you right there. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David. Look, they said what David said. They had the tenacity, Brother Mike, to say what God said. They had the tenacity to stand up and say, I'm going to tell you what thus saith David is, what thus saith the Lord is. Honey, you and I need to stand up and look at our pagan friends and look at our Babylonian church friends and say, this is what God says. I love you, and I'm saying it with all my heart. I'm trying to smile through it all. But honey, you need to repent. Oh no, they'll take me. They will defriend me. Really? I had my whole friendship decapitated. I didn't just lose a couple friends. I lost the whole, it was gone. People so worried about being a friend. They're not going to be my friend anymore. So what? God will give you a friend that sticks closer than any brother. I got to go. Your fangs are coming out. I don't like that. Verse 9. Look at this. Told him, send the young men. You tell them everything I said. We can't find preachers like that today. We can't find Christians today who will just tell it like it is. They got to water something down because they're afraid somebody going to get mad at them. No, I know what I'm talking about. We have too many wussies in the church today. We have too many, made this man drop his pen. We have too many people who are just afraid. I can't believe he said it. It's the truth. We have too many sissies in the house of God. They just won't stand up and say to folks, honey, you're in sin. Well, I'm afraid my family's not going to like me. They don't like you anyways. You might as well just run it in the ground now. Put a stake right in the middle of the heart. Just do it. Don't go for a partial flush. Let's go all the way down. Buddy here with me. She's leaving. Everybody's leaving me. Hey, I told you we got that new system now. We can crunch the time, so I ain't got to stop at an hour. Isn't God good? Somebody says, I curse technology. Look, I'm going to hurry up. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, look at this. Who's David? Look at this prophetic parallel. Look at this understanding. Compare this with the church. Who is David? Who's God? What God are you talking about, Preacher Benjamin Faircloth from Ignited Church, Livonia, Georgia? Whoever heard of Livonia? Who are you all of a sudden God use and put you on media platforms? How dare you tell me I got 5,000 people. You can't even rub 50 together. Who are you? Who is David? What is this end time message? How dare you? I've been preaching this gospel for 50 something years and look what I built. How dare you tell me David wants his payday? Well, here I am telling you, thus saith the Lord, God wants his payday. He wants his reward. He wants the heart of the church. He's tired of playing second fiddle. He's tired of being in the back of the bus. He's tired of being left out of the things of worship. Who's David? Let me remind you there, fool. David was the man who stood between you and all the thieves and the robbers. David is the one that protected you. David was the one who provided for you in the time of your need. America, God was the one there in 9/11. God was the one through all of our crisis. God is the one that's holding back the hands of our enemies, but his hand is slipping away. I'm telling you something today, church. We will see death in the house of God. We will see Islamic terrorism in the house of God. We will see murder like we've never seen in the house of God, because the hand of protection is being removed because those in leadership say, who is God? They preach another gospel. You sit and you listen and your ears turn as a dog hearing a sound and you wonder, what is this gospel that they're preaching? Who is God? Who is this Jehovah? Who is the God of the book of Acts? I don't know him. You talk about the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. You talk about the great God of Israel, and people in the modern theologians and modern churches will say, ah, that was yesterday. And they try to get us to live through a New Testament theology. You cannot live in a New Testament theology alone. You can't. You got to have the full counsel and the fullness of the word. You must. That's why you have a Bible. If God wanted you to have a New Testament, there would have been no need for saving the Dead Sea Scrolls. There would be no need for writing of the Old Testament. Modern day preachers, you know why they don't like the Old Testament? Because they don't like God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to be as brash as I possibly can. They found a scapegoat in Jesus. I'm just going to be plain. They found a scapegoat in Jesus to where I can do whatever I want because the blood washes away and I have all this grace and I have all this license to sin and I can act like I want to and I can do anything and I can cuss and I can fornicate and I can commit adultery. I can play the lottery. I can play gamble. I can do anything I want to do that my flesh wants to do because I got grace. Honey, that is not true salvation. The wages of sin is death. A man is being saved. Are you here today? And we have this theology that's messed up in the church today. Yes, Jesus is the way. He's the only way to the Father. Yes, the blood of the Lamb forgives you and saves you and seals you. And the Holy Ghost seals you to the day of redemption. Of course, that is the truth. But if you don't understand the characteristics of God, you won't understand Jesus. Jesus did not come to save the Father. And I have preached this from this pulpit, that there are modern theologians today preaching a New Testament doctrines of devils that Jesus came to get God saved to make him think right. Ma'am, sir, you're full of the devil. That's doctrines of devils. And I don't have time to go there. Come back someday and I'll talk about it. Can you hang with me? Verse 10. He said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? He went back even further. He said, I don't even know who David is. I don't even know who the son of David is. I don't even know his grandpa. I don't even know his father. I don't even know his heritage. That's just like the church today. You forget who got you here. That's like those that have wealth in the body of Christ, that have wealth in the pagan Babylonian churches, have these large ministries. You forgot who gave you the strength and protected you. Honey, I'll never forget what God has done for me. I will never forget being poor. I'll never forget eating cornflake sandwich with mayonnaise. Don't look at me. Some of y'all ate worse. Some of you ate tripe. I'm just telling you, I won't forget what I had to live through. I won't forget having stuff and then having nothing. I'll never forget it, Brother Wes. I'll never forget it. It's an indelible mark in my heart. I know who did it for me. God did it. Some of y'all still like fried bologna sandwiches. I don't too much, but I remember eating them. I remember my wife using a jackhammer on coop steak. Some of y'all only know what I'm talking about. We'll just put it in a crock pot. Unless it says 3 Mile Island on that crock pot, it ain't going to do nothing to it. Is anybody here? She did all she could do, and I did all I could do to swallow it. But we worked it out, didn't we? Now we're eating Taco Bell. We moved up. Come on now. Let me turn this corner for you. I got to get you out of here in a happy way. But I'm not done plowing. Look at this. There be many servants nowadays that break away even from his master. Verse 10. He was even dogging out the plot and the plight, if you will, the fight of faith of David. He was even dogging out the whole plan that David was underneath of trying to escape from Saul. It's just like the modern churches today trying to deny the gospel and deny the virgin birth and deny the blood of the Lamb and deny you must be holy and deny that there's only one way to Christ.
Christ. It is not multiple ways to heaven. It is only one way to the Father through Christ Jesus the Son. To hell with Buddha and Confucius and all the other crazy demonized theologies that are out there. There is only one way, and it's through that precious blood, the crimson flood of the everlasting Lamb of God. We don't hear that preached much anymore. We don't hear the cross raised up anymore. Why? Because the cross is a symbol of oppression. No, honey, the cross is a symbol of freedom. And every name you see upon there, we're watching lives being changed by the blood of Jesus. This government wants to get rid and has already signed an executive order to get rid of the Pledge of Allegiance within our schools in America. I'm here to tell you, I'm going to write a new pledge. It's a pledge to Jesus. And how any preacher can stand up this morning and not declare it from the rooftops that this nation has gone to hell in a handbasket, I doubt your salvation. At least mention it, Mr. Nabal. Verse 12. So David's young men turned their way, and they went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Gird ye every man his sword. And they girded every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David, 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. In other words, David was going to go clean house. Can I tell you something? The Father's ready to clean house. Judgment begins where? At the house of the Lord. Jesus went where? He went to the temple and he cleansed it. And so he got ready to go in. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them." The word railed means that he just cussed them out. He went up one side and the other. I'm telling you, that's why they don't like preachers like me. They don't like preachers that preach the gospel and righteousness and truth. They don't like to be told what they need to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, if anything I offended you or made you push back, you are the first candidate for the altar today. Because every heart should be saying, "Lord, that's me." But the men were very good unto us and were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them and we were in the fields. What am I reading to you? I'm reading intercession. I'm reading to you intercession. Say, why hasn't it fallen on us completely? Because there's some folks that are interceding. And there was a wall unto us both by night and day. There's your wall. Who built that wall? David did. All the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt. For the evil is determined against our master and against all the household. For he is such a son of Baal. Can I translate that for you? You son of the devil. That a man cannot speak to him. He said this guy was such a son of the devil, you couldn't even talk to him. You couldn't even talk sense to him. You couldn't even talk righteousness to him. We got a bunch of son of the devils in the pulpit today. You can't tell them to repent. Got too many degrees behind their back, Brother West. They got too many buildings, too much stuff, too many contracts to sign, too many things that they own. But God said, "You're a son of the devil the way you're acting." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. Here it is. Look with the church. I want to show you the most beautiful picture of the church. Give me 10 minutes and I'm out of your way. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins. Boy, that's a party right there. That's Bojangles right there. If this was modern time, it'd be about a case or two of sweet potato pies thrown in that thing. Woo! Couple gallons of sweet iced tea. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on ashes. Verse 19, and she said unto her servants, "Go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she said, "Don't tell your husband, don't tell that fool what I'm fixing to do." And it was so as she rode upon the ass as she came down from the culvert of the hill, in other words, the valley. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. Could you picture this with me? This is better than a Holocaust story. This is better than all them weirdo women book y'all read. Men read it too. I mean, here he is. He's ready, buddy. These aren't 400 GQ dudes. This isn't 400 guys that just took a bath. This is 400 men that ain't bathed, most likely. Come on, they were doing all kinds of work. And David said, come on, let's go down there and get your sword. We're going to go down there and cut some head off. All right, it's going to be a great day. Because David's men were warriors. And could you picture this? Here she comes with all this stuff. She's got Bojangles. Good old KFC. How are y'all getting hungry? Just hang on. Had all this spread. And besides, she wasn't just smart. She was good looking. Don't you know David knew that? You've been in the wilderness long enough. Help me, church. You'll watch a movie that talks this way. This is better than any movie on the planet. Look at this. So don't tell my fool husband. She met him, verse 21, and David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. In other words, I should have took it all. I didn't. And he requited me evil for good, so more also God do unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertain to him by morning light any that pisses against the wall. I told you that was in the Bible. Some of y'all, where's that scripture? Where's it? There you go. I'm going to give it to you again in a minute. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lit it off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Here's the parallel. The church, the remnant church, must fall at the feet of Jesus. We must fall at the feet of God and say, God, have mercy. Abigail represents the remnant church. I love this. She didn't just take her time to get off. I bet she almost fell out of the stirrups. I bet she almost fell off that donkey. Because it says she hasted. Some of y'all haven't hasted for God. You haven't hasted for folks in a long time. Hasted means you hurried yourself up because your passion and your heart meter was going so strong. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. Now we go, oh, it's him. He's texting me. Oh, the Father's calling me to prayer. I'll get there when I can. No. Look at this with her. She was very passionate. Verse 24, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Baal, in other words, this son of the devil, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of the Lord whom thou didst sin. I love this because, again, it shows the church repenting and saying, God, have mercy. I'm coming out of the house of Nabal. I'm coming out of that house of foolishness. I'm coming out of that house of sin. I'm coming out of the pagan churches. Here am I, Lord. I bring you my gifts. I bring you my offerings. I lay them down at your feet. God, have mercy. If you're going to do anything, do it to me, but have mercy. Man, I want to read this all, but I got to go to read all the way down to verse 31. It talks about how beautiful this relationship is and how that she spoke and how she knew that he would become king. We must know what voice is being spoken today is truly the voice of God. What prophetic words, what prophetic people are really leading us to the kingdom of God? That voice and those we should follow after, following Christ first. And then finally, oh man, go to verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Do you remember in the book of Luke, the rich man and Lazarus having a feast? And the rich man was outside begging, Lazarus was begging for bread. Here's the same scenario. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken, wherewith she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, there's coming a day when the party will end. And his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. Some say that he had a stroke. Some say that he was just completely paralyzed. And it says he became a stone. What does the next verses say? Within how many days? 10 is a number of judgment, trial, and testing. Within 10 days, Nabal was dead. What happened to Nabal? It says this. Nabal was thunderstruck when he heard the news about David and how David was going to kill him. But his wife interceded and stopped. And he gave up his entire being and he became paralyzed. I believe what is coming to the church is going to be so powerful that many in the church will be thunderstruck. What's going to happen in the next few months before this end of this year is going to be so traumatic and so chaotic and so crazy that many in the church, in the pagan churches who sit under Babylonian preachers who are lying to them every service, you will become thunderstruck by the reality of what's happened. Because the American dream will become a nightmare. And only God could save us. Verse 38, and it came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote Nabal, and that he died. You can read the rest of the chapter and read some of the verses that I did not give you to get a complete picture of this amazing story and this amazing prophetic word the Lord has given to this church and to whoever this word will ever reach. I want to give you the final things that I asked the Father. And I want you to write this down, because I asked him, as I always do, I said, what do we do? Verse 43, it says, David got it all. What does that mean? I believe there's a great transfer of wealth coming to the church. I don't care if the dollar dies tomorrow. God can do anything. If he can put a coin in the side of a fish's mouth, if he can rain quail and manna, if he can do the miracles that he's done, if he can create you and me, he can create wealth out of nothing. So David got it all. And we're going to get everything we need for this final movement of God. Here's what he told me we need to do. It's very simple, but yet so profound. Very easy, but a big obstacle to many. Number one, confess your sins. So what do? We're in a pagan church. Pastor Nabal is our pastor. Number one, you got to confess your sins. Say, what are sins? You know exactly what they are. So many times we want preachers to tell what sin is. No, your conscience should tell you what sin is. And the word of God. Number two, very simple, repent. Repent is not just coming to the altar and saying you're sorry. Repenting is turning 360 and saying, I'll never touch it again. I'll never view pornography again. I'll do everything I can to cut the cable of pornography. That means if I never watch satellite again, or if I never have internet access until I grow up, it's off. It could be addictions of tobacco. It could be addictions of any other thing. Repent. Turn from it. And then finally, number three, he said, run into my arms. God will never call you to repent of something and never give you the answer and never give you a place of refuge. He is the refuge for the church. We must confess our sins. We must repent of them by turning, and we must run back into the arms of God again. You say, how do I run into the arms of God? Well, you can do that literally through prayer, but you also do it by reading the Word again to find out who He really is. Find out who the Father really is by reading the whole counsel of God. I'm going to pray and ask God's blessing upon you, and I'm going to open these altars today. If you just feel like there's something you just want to get right with God, just come make it right with Him today. I'm not asking for every head to be bowed, because if you mean it, you have no problem showing it. But I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to open these altars for you today. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this day and this opportunity to speak this word at this hour. Father, I know this is a word from heaven. I know this is the hour where the wall is coming down of protection. I know this is the hour you're going to deal with the Nabals within the Church of Jesus Christ. I know it. I don't know how. I'm not pronouncing death. I'm not pronouncing removal from positions. I don't know. You do what you want to do, Heavenly Father, in your grace and mercy. That was not my call today, nor is it my call ever. But I have declared a warning, and I know this will go viral. I know this message will go far, and I know it will get into preachers' hands. And I tell you, preacher, under the unction of God and by the love of Christ, get your house in order. Get out of the sin. Listen to me, whoever you are, get out of the sin and get out of these pagan franchise churches and find a place where the love of God is. And if you can't find one, start it in your own home. Get the fire burning once again in your heart. Father, we love you. Revival is coming to America. There is no doubt in my mind. But it's not coming like we thought it would, with a slick-haired, shiny-shoed, well-polished preacher. No, it will come in the midst of trial, in the midst of testing. Father, I pray that your people will be awake during that hour. In Jesus' name, amen.